Turn with me to Paul's letter to the Ephesians, chapter 6. Ephesians, chapter 6, beginning with verse 1. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, so that it may be well with you, and that you may live long on the earth. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. This is God's word.
To be filled with or by the Spirit is to be dominated, to be controlled, and to be influenced by the Spirit through the Word. To be filled with or through by the Spirit through the Word, according to Paul, starting in Ephesians 5:18 all the way through chapter 6 and verse 9, to be filled by the Spirit through the Word absolutely transforms our relationships, and it transforms marriage and family. Spirit-filled wives submit to their husbands with gladness. Spirit-filled husbands love their wives as Christ loved the church. Spirit-filled children obey their parents. And Spirit-filled parents parent in a certain way. In fact, we can conclude from this text and the rest of biblical teaching that to parent God's way has a distinct flavor to it. It looks in a way that is completely different than that which you see in the world. And so Spirit-filled parents parent in a certain way. Negatively, they do not provoke their children to anger. They do not embitter them so that they become discouraged. That's what we looked at last week. But they also, under the influence and power of the Spirit, do something positively. And that's what we're going to look at today. And so last week, we looked at what fathers, parents should not do or should do. Or should not do. Today we look at what they should do. Now the Apostle Paul directly addresses fathers. And I would remind you what we said last week, that the father stands as the representative of both parents, so that the mother's duties are assumed under the father's duties. And so in a sense, both parents are being addressed, but the father is specifically identified because the primary responsibility of raising children rests on him. Now, Paul begins by saying, fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, and then he gives the contrast, but we are to nourish them. This particular word, nourish, comes from a word that has, like many words, a broad meaning and then a narrower meaning. Broadly speaking, the word can be used generally to speak in terms of to nourish, to cherish, to actually physically nourish, as in providing food. So, for instance, the Greek translation of the Old Testament, Genesis 47:17, Jacob was doing what? He was feeding livestock. That's our word. So the idea of feeding, nourishing, physical nourishment. Jesus says in Matthew chapter 25, verse 37, talking about the parable or the judgment of the sheep and the goats, and he says, the sheep respond, when did we see you hungry, and then here's our word, and feed you? And so it can be used generally in just a sense of just taking care of something physically, nourishing it, feeding it. In fact, Paul uses it that way in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 29, where he says, for no one ever hated his own flesh, speaking to husbands, but nourishes it and cherishes it, just as also does Christ does the church. And so the one idea, the more general, the broader idea, is that there's a nourishment, a feeding that takes place that is to sustain and help promote physical growth. But there's a narrower use of this word. And it is in the context of parenting. And we could say that it means to rear or to bring up. To raise a child, says one lexicon, to maturity by providing physically and psychologically for their needs. And in fact, we see it used this way a number of times. In Luke chapter 4, verse 16, it says that Jesus entered into the synagogue in Nazareth where he had been reared, raised up, brought up as a child. We see this word also used in Acts chapter 7, verse 21. In a specific parenting context, the child Moses went into the house of Pharaoh's daughter and she raised him up, there's our word, as her own. Widows are told that they can be put on the list, 1 Timothy 5, if they have reared up or raised up their children. And so the broad sense is to physically feed, to physically maintain. The narrow sense is what we would just simply say, to parent. That's how we would probably put it. To raise up children, to bring them up. Paul says that this is the father's and the parent's responsibility. Raise or rear your children. Implicit in the concept of parents raising or rearing children is both the concept of authority and responsibility. God has so established the home and the parent-child relationship that he has established it in terms of authority and submission. The God-ordained domestic structure is that parents who are to rear their children are the ones who are in authority in the home, and the children are to be in submission to the parents' authority. That authority submission structure implicit in the concept of rearing children is absolutely critical if we are to raise children effectively. In other words, parents, if you are to do what Ephesians 6:4b says, to nourish or to raise your children, you have to be the one who is in charge. But secondly, it implies responsibility. The relationship between parents and children is not one of equal mutuality. Although children do have indeed certain responsibilities to their parents, the parents are always the ones who are responsible for the children and never vice versa. Now, in old age, children have, again, other responsibilities to their parents, but there is within the home, the structure, the idea that the parents are in authority, the children are to submit, and ultimately, the parents bear the responsibility for their children. Now, I want to labor this point this morning. It may seem absolutely obvious to most of you here, but I want to labor the point this morning because in so many situations, and we see this in increasing ways today, parents treat their children as peers. They treat their children as if they're one of their buddies. And what we need to understand that the responsibility to raise or to rear our children says, listen, that child is not your peer. That child is not your buddy. That child is a charge given to you by God over which you are to exercise authority. In other cases, parents absolutely refuse to take responsibility for their children. They refuse to take responsibility for their children's behavior. They refuse to take responsibility for their children's education, for their discipline, for their character formation. And yet inherent in the concept of raising or rearing children, inherent in that admonition is the commission to exercise loving authority and to take full responsibility. It's amazing to listen to kids talk today. And in some ways, we have children counseling parents. And we have children coming alongside to assist parents. And we have children coming alongside taking responsibility for their parents' brokenness and their parents' failed marriages and all of these things. And beloved, what we see in the Bible is a straightforward declaration that it is the parents' responsibility to raise the children, not vice versa. You have to wonder what this generation is going to look like that's going to have a whole harvest of parents who have been raised by their children. Now, as Christian parents, we are to do more in our parenting than merely to raise our kids to maturity. That's always there. But the Apostle Paul in this text doesn't just say, don't provoke them to wrath, but make sure you raise them up. He actually gives us two distinct spheres in which we are to raise our children. The first is in, and I'm just going to give you the Greek word because we're going to expand on it. We are to raise them in the paideia of the Lord. Now, again, I said that most words have a general sense and then a narrower sense. The same thing goes with the word paideia. In general, the word can mean instruction or education. Okay? And in many cases, that word does have that broad sense of instruction or education. But in parental contexts, the emphasis falls on training or instruction that's attained by discipline and correction. Okay? So in parenting contexts, the training is not education, broadly speaking, but it is training that is in the narrower context that is attained through discipline and correction. And in fact, that's how the emphasis falls in terms of God's fatherly relationship to us. Take your Bibles and turn to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. Starting in verse 5, familiar text. And by the word, our term paideia and the verb form paiduo are used throughout this text, and you'll see them. Verse 5. And you have forgotten the exhortation which is addressed to you as sons. My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor faint when you are reproved by Him. For those whom the Lord loves, He gives them a time out. For those whom the Lord loves, He disciplines and He scourges. Now, just in case you don't want to take discipline to mean corrective punishment, the next line settles it. He scourges every son whom he receives. It is for discipline, it is for training that you endure. God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? I think if the writer to the Hebrews could see the 21st century, he would have to rephrase his question. But if you are without discipline, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Furthermore, we had earthly fathers to discipline us, and we respected them. Shall we not much more be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time as seemed best to them, but He disciplines us for our good, so that we may share His holiness. All discipline for the moment seems not to be joyful, but sorrowful. Yet to those who have been trained by it, afterwards it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness. And so, Paul says that we are to raise our children, first of all, in the discipline of the Lord. And I would just reiterate that in parenting contexts, the emphasis falls on physical correction and discipline for the sake of teaching or training. Here's the way that the Proverbs put it. And the Proverbs talk about parenting all over the place from beginning to end. In fact, in some ways, the Proverbs are a parenting manual because it's a father who addresses his son throughout the totality of the book. But this is what Solomon says. Foolishness, Proverbs 22:15, foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child. Now, foolishness in wisdom literature is not childish weakness that leads them to do childish things. Okay? That is not foolishness in the Proverbs. Foolishness is really the seeds of rebellion against God and His wisdom. All right? So we're not talking about just a little bit of childishness or a little bit of childish weakness. What we're talking about is that which in seed form is full-fledged rebellion against the revelation of God's word and will. All right? That's bound up, marbled through the heart of a child. What is it that removes it far from him? The rod of correction removes it far from him. And so the Bible presents the idea of discipline as the concept of training your children, educating your children by the use of discipline and correction to bring about the desired results. You can read the literature and you can see that, especially over the last 30 or 40 years, there have been many attempts to say that correction and discipline in the Bible does not imply correction, and but what I mean, spanking. But the efforts to try to take that out of the Proverbs, for instance, are absolutely futile because the Bible simply does not envision disciplining your children apart from the use of the rod. And the use of the rod, biblically, is some instrument by which you bring pain, yes, pain, to their backside. And so we are to raise our children in the discipline, the corrective training and instruction in the Lord. And then Paul says, and here's the second word, the nuthesia of the Lord. And here the word means admonition, instruction, or warning. And so, on the one hand, to provide instruction via the use of the rod is the discipline. To provide instruction via admonition and warning is what we have in the second part. And so the idea is you're providing verbal instruction so as to correct behavior and belief. One lexicon says to advise someone concerning the dangerous consequences of some happening or some action, to give a solemn warning. Now this word is significant in a parental context. It's used in the Greek translation of the Old Testament in 1 Samuel chapter 3 and verse 13. Eli had two sons, Hophni and Phinehas, and they served in the proud tradition of their father, a priest. In fact, not anybody could be a priest. You had to have the right bloodline. You had to have the right lineage. And so here was Eli, who had these two sons, and these two sons were absolute self-serving, flesh-feeding, carnal, unregenerate men. Samuel tells us, the book of Samuel tells us that they were guilty perpetually of two things. Basically robbing the people of their sacrifice by not offering it to the Lord first and taking what was left over, but in a sense, taking the first portion of it for themselves. Which, by the way, if you read carefully in the book of 1 Samuel, you'll know that Eli was a very fat man, and in fact, he is also indicted in eating of the sacrifices that were taken by his sons. And then the second thing, and it's absolutely ghastly, they were actually having intercourse with women in front of the tabernacle. Okay, so these are about the worst kinds of kids you could ever imagine. They were young men. And when God comes to Eli and gives him the word of judgment, what he says is, I have determined to cut off your house and to put your sons to death because when they acted wickedly, you did not, nuthesia, you did not admonish or warn them of the consequences of their actions. You read the book carefully, what you find is that Eli goes to his sons in a very weak way and gives them a very weak warning basically saying, I'm hearing terrible rumors about you guys. You really shouldn't act like that. And that's the extent. And God says, I'm cutting off your house and I'm killing your sons because you would not admonish, you would not warn your sons. Now, if paideia emphasizes the rod in correction and training, nuthesia emphasizes words of rebuke and admonishment, and actually, both of those are components that come into the Christian's discipline of their children. In fact, if you turn over to Proverbs chapter 29, you see the way in which both of these themes are put together. Proverbs 29, in verse 15, the rod and reproof. In Paul's words, discipline and admonishment give wisdom, but a child who gets his own way brings shame to his mother. Now, Bruce Waltke, the Old Testament commentator, says that in terms of the rod and reproof, he says these are compounds of physical punishment and a reasoned verbal reprimand. And so here's what Paul's saying. Christian parents, you want to live under the control, the influence, the domination of the Spirit through the Word, then you need to be serious about rearing or raising your children in, one, the discipline of the Lord, and second, the admonishment of the Lord. Now notice it's of the Lord. It's of the Lord. The idea here is, you can certainly, I mean, there are unconverted people who spank their children. And there are unconverted people who rebuke their children. But Paul says, as you raise your children, there are these two spheres of raising them are both connected with being of the Lord. That is, you're not doing this in merely a humanistic way, nor are you doing it in merely a moralistic way, but it is within reference to the sphere of the Lord, with reference to the Lord Himself being the focus in all of our parenting. And so what Paul is saying is, Spirit-filled parents, make sure that everything that you do in rearing your children, disciplining them, admonishing them, make sure that all of it is of the Lord. Peter O'Brien makes the comment, he says, ultimately, the concern of parents is not simply that their sons and daughters will be obedient to their authority, but that through this godly training and admonition, their children will come to know and obey the Lord Himself. That is the passion and the heartbeat of every true Christian parent. What I do before the Lord, by the help of the Lord, in order to hopefully, by God's grace, bring my children to the Lord. Do you want well-behaved children? Yeah, everybody does. Nobody likes going into Walmart and having their kid tearing around like they're some sort of mindless maniac. Okay? Nobody likes that. Nobody, in fact, you know, you go into the grocery store and what do you see? You see kids and they're, I can't hardly stand to go into the grocery store or Walmart for one of this very reason. I mean, it's just rampant. It's all around you. And you think to yourself, wow, do my kids act like that? They better not. I'll kill them. Everybody wants well-behaved children. Everybody wants children that obey the first time, clean up their rooms, eat all their vegetables, and all of those wonderful things. But you understand, as a Christian parent, your ultimate passion is not just that your children obey you when you're in Walmart. Your ultimate passion needs to be, may my children come to know and love and follow and obey the Lord God Himself. And from this passage, I want to draw three applications this morning and then we'll be done. I didn't tell you how long those applications were going to be, so don't get overly excited. First, to rear children in the discipline and admonition of the Lord, i.e., to parent, is a sacred commission. To raise children is a sacred commission by God Himself. Do you realize, parents, that an immortal soul has been put into your care under your authority? Stop and consider the fact that when you and your wife came together and you found out that she was pregnant, all of a sudden, from that moment to the present time, what has happened is that God has used you as mediate instruments to bring about a human being who has a never-dying soul. On top of that, it's not just a matter of the fact that God uses us to physically, biologically bring these children into the world. I was watching the Discovery Channel the other day, and there are these lizards, and they have kids. they produce offspring, and they just kind of drop them out as they're climbing a tree. And you know what? They never look after. Once they're out, they're gone. Mom just keeps sticking her tongue out and licking flies. Not another single solitary concern. God doesn't just say, okay, here's the biological instrumentation by which I'll bring this child into this world. He also says, now that I've brought this child into this world, this child who has a never-dying soul, this child who one day will stand before the living and true God and give an account, I have now given them into your care and under your charge. It is a holy, solemn, sacred commission to be a parent. And I will tell you that in our day of passive parenting, in our day of timeouts and diversions and bribes, you know what I mean by that, don't you? We abdicate our parenting responsibilities, by the way. Let me just take a sanctified rabbit trail. Well, I'll leave it up to you to decide how sanctified it was. There you are in your living room. And there you have the family Bible sitting on the coffee table. And the little two-year-old keeps coming up and wanting to open it up, and they've got stuff all over their hands. And you say, no, don't touch that. Don't want you to touch that. And so they, of course, being rational creatures, say, oh, it must be of extreme value. No wonder my parents don't want me to touch it. I think I'll go and play with something else. If your child does that, they're not human. The tendency is for us to say, and for them to go back and do it again, right? Okay. Don't touch. Oh, I know what that means. Touch. In our day of passive parenting, what we do is we say, oh, I need to move this out of the way, out of sight, out of mind, and therefore I have created a diversion. Look over here. Look at this. Play with this. That's passive parenting in which you are not teaching your children to obey you. It is creating a diversion, removing the object of temptation, and teaching them nothing in the process other than, wow, it seems like every time I want to touch something, it disappears. Bribes. Honey, if you don't scream your loudest in Walmart, I promise we'll stop by the toy section before we leave and I'll buy you whatever you want. Passive parenting. If you don't stop that, I'm going to make you sit in your room and give you a timeout for 10 minutes. That's good. Because what that does is it allows the seeds of rebellion to sit and to stew and to seethe. so that by the time they're done, there's been no breaking of their insubordinate spirit. They just come out, and if they act sweet, it's a diversion. We live in a time of passive parenting. Here we have this incredibly sacred commission, and yet we turn around and we act as if we can't do or say anything that might somehow hurt or thwart or hinder their poor little psyche. The article in my collection of bad parenting articles called My Day Without No. And it was a mom that said, you know, I just realized I was just telling my kids no all day. And I don't think we should just arbitrarily tell our kids no. You know, can I have a drink of water? No. Can I go to the bathroom? No. I mean, you know, there are times you say yes. But the whole article was, I just spent all my time saying no, no, no. And so I decided one day that I wasn't going to tell him no at all. And we had such a great day. He had ice cream for breakfast and lunch and dinner. And wow, it was just like a stress-free day. I don't care that he tore apart everything in the house. I didn't tell him no. In our day of passive parenting, we have to, as Christians, hopefully controlled by the Spirit of God, we have to forsake the wisdom of this world when it comes to rearing our children. And we need to embrace the Word of God as wisdom that comes to us from above. Parents, you don't know better than the Bible on how to raise your children. Dr. Phil and Oprah don't know better than the Bible on how to raise your children. And so there are people and they say, well, you know, I tried that and it doesn't work. I'm sorry, I didn't know that a raw pragmatism determined how we obeyed the Bible. There's one of my kids. I'm getting way ahead of myself, but that's all right. It's all over anyway. There's one of my children, and there are times where I think to myself, you know what? Spanking doesn't seem to work. I get tireder than he does. But you know, every time I go to spank him, there's a part of me that does it by faith. It's God's way. He said it. Who am I to argue with the Almighty? And so, if he says it's part of what drives the foolishness out of my kid's heart, then by God, I'll follow the wisdom of the Word and not the wisdom of any psychologist, Christian or otherwise. I follow the wisdom of the Word. Beloved, if we understand that we have a sacred commission, then we'd better learn from the sacred Scriptures. What an awesome thing God has done to give us children who are made in our image and likeness, but ultimately in the image and likeness of God. We pass on to them that incredible dignity as image bearers, but we also pass on to them that dreadful poison of our own sin. And all of the sudden, God says, here is a never-dying immortal soul that I am putting under your care and under your authority. Rear it my way. The second point of application is this, that this text compels us to take seriously our children's education. Discipline is unto instruction. Admonishment is unto instruction. Now, in our technological age, we think of education as specialized fields of knowledge. But in the Bible, education begins with the Lord. He not only is the ultimate teacher, he himself is the ultimate subject. Biblically, that is the perspective of education. Charles Hodge says it is only by making God in Christ, the teacher and ruler, on whose authority everything is to be believed and in obedience to whose will everything is to be done, that the ends of education can possibly be done. In other words, it's only by setting God up as the ultimate teacher, the ultimate ruler, the one on whose authority we must believe, and the one to whom we must obey. It is only as that paradigm is set forth that true education can possibly be done. What this means is that the Word of God, which contains the knowledge of God and the wisdom of God, is fundamental to our children's education. Means true Christian education educates our children with a biblical worldview. It means that we as parents labor to train our children to think and to act biblically. It means that we labor to impart to our children biblical wisdom, not the wisdom of this world, but actually to impart to them biblical wisdom so that they see the antithesis of the wisdom with this world. We must impart to them the law of God so they have a true understanding of what God requires of us and come to a knowledge of their own sin. We must impart to them the gospel of Jesus Christ so that they can, by the grace of God, become faithful followers and true believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. You can't read Ephesians 6:4 without being compelled to see that God cares about how you teach and train and instruct your children. Now, insofar as the church can aid and assist parents in this sacred commission, we should. That's why we have Sunday school. What is Sunday school? Sunday school is not the time that we send the kids out so that the parents can pay attention in adult Sunday school. Because if that was the case, then we'd also have children's church because we want the children out for that too. It's not the point. Sunday school is designed to help assist and aid parents in the Christian education of their children. Why do we do on Wednesdays for 9 months out of the year? Kids desiring God. Why do we make sure that there is solid instruction on the attributes of God, the character of God, the promises of God? Why do we do that as a church? It's so that we can aid and assist parents in giving our children the kind of Christian education that helps what they're doing in the home, not replace it. One of the fundamental reasons why we're starting Grace Christian Academy is to provide, now listen carefully to me, to provide an authentic Christian education and to provide a biblical worldview for those parents who want to take advantage of this as an educational alternative for their children. What we're trying to do through the academy is both ministry and mission, both. And I would hope whether your kids are grown or they are homeschooled or they go to public school, it doesn't make any difference to me. I would hope that all of us as a church body would be supportive of what we're trying to accomplish through the ministry and mission of the school, just as supportive as we would be of Sunday school or vacation Bible school. There is a dangerous taxpayer mentality, by the way, that can easily creep in and say, I don't want to support that because my kids are grown, or I'm not going to support that because I'm going to homeschool my kids, or I'm not going to support that because my kids aren't going to use it. As the church seeks to provide aid and assistance for Christian parents, we should be behind that no matter whether we use it or not. There are some Christian parents that don't put their kids in the Sunday school. They want them with them. And you know what? That, my understanding of the Bible, that's their prerogative. They have every right to say, no, I want my kids to sit with me, even in the adult Sunday school. Why? Because they are the ultimate authority over their children. They have the ultimate responsibility for their children. But I wouldn't expect them to start picketing Sunday school. My appeal to you today is that as we seek ministry and mission in the education of children, that there would be a sense of support in what we're trying to do, just as you would support Vacation Bible School, just as you would support Sunday School, just as you would support Kids Desiring God. Now, parents, at the end of the day, whether you use the educational options provided by the church or not, at the end of the day, the parent remains wholly responsible for their children's education before God. Do you understand that goes across the board no matter what educational option you choose for your children? Do you understand that biblically the ultimate responsibility rests with you and it doesn't matter how you seek to educate your children? Do not buy into the idea that it is somebody else's responsibility to educate and train your children. Fathers, raise your children in the education of the Lord. The third point of application, and with this we'll be done. This text compels us to take seriously our children's discipline. Training, instruction, attained by discipline and correction. I want to give you four reasons, briefly, why corrective discipline, and by that I mean explicitly the use of spanking, is absolutely necessary in the Christian rearing of your children. First of all, the Bible commands that we discipline our children. God's pattern with His own children is clear. We saw it in Hebrews 12, 5 through 11. He chastens, He corrects, He disciplines. God is no Spockite. God is not one just to let us go our own way so that we can make our own decisions. By the way, if you make an idol out of free will, then that's the best thing to do, is to let people just go their own way. But the Proverbs teach us that the mother and father who let their children go their own way are fools, and they'll have a fool. Why? Because the foolishness bound up in the heart of a child doesn't cause a child to shoot up straight and neutral, but it causes them to grow bent and twisted. And so God says, that's how I parent you. I discipline you, I scourge you, I chasten you, because that is the way in which a godly father parents his children. The parental mandate in Scripture is not simply derived from what God does to us. It can be, but it is more than that. Not only do we have Ephesians 6, 4, but turn over to Proverbs chapter 19. Proverbs chapter 19 and verse 18. Solomon says, discipline your son while there's hope, and do not desire his death. The Bible tells us very clearly, discipline during the time of opportunity that God has given to you. Discipline while there is hope. There's coming a day when that kind of corrective discipline will no longer be applicable or appropriate. It's not when they turn five. Chapter 23. I knew some of the children would begin to understand and begin to weep and wail. I figure I'll be the kid's biggest enemy by the time we're done with this section. Proverbs 23:13, do not hold back discipline from your child. Just in case there's any mistake about what kind of discipline is being spoken of, although you strike him with the rod, he will not die. Now, he may sound like he's going to die, and he may say he's going to die, but he will not die. You shall strike him with the rod and rescue his soul from Sheol. The Bible actually tells us in this last line that spanking, that corrective discipline, can be a means of grace to the soul of the child. And so the Bible commands us to discipline our children. Secondly, the nature of our children requires discipline. Remember, our children don't come into this world as a tabula rasa, a blank slate. They come into this world as children of Adam. They come into this world with bad records and bad hearts. They come into this world with sin dwelling in them. They come into this world dead in Adam. They come into this world full of trespasses and sins already, speaking lies before they can even say mama. And so Proverbs 22:15 tells us that foolishness is indeed bound up in the heart of that child. Chapter 29. Notice this, the rod and reproof give wisdom. Now pay attention to the second line. But a child who gets his own way brings shame to his mother. Now parents, we need to remember that there is a fundamental difference between what can authentically, legitimately be called childish weakness and foolishness. A child sitting at the dinner table who's hasn't quite learned to use his or her appendages right and knocks the milk over is not being rebellious. The Bible says that we're to drive the foolishness, not the weakness, out of our children's hearts. The only thing that drives the weakness out is their own physical maturing. We also need to remember, as Charles Bridges says, is that spanking is medicine, it's not food. But the fact remains that our own children do have that rebellion within their hearts. And God says, the way that I deal with the rebellion, not the childish weakness, but the rebellion, is with the rod of correction. Third reason, God's constituted authority in the home demand discipline. The fifth commandment, Ephesians 6, 1-3, tells you, as parents, you are in charge. You're in control. You're the authority figure in the home, and there is built into that the fundamental assumption that your children must obey. It doesn't mean they will obey, but it does mean that because of that authority structure, it requires discipline. Fourth, genuine parental love requires discipline. Proverbs chapter 13 says, verse 24, he who withholds his rod hates his son, but he who loves him disciplines him diligently. You hear that? Now again, some people are going to say, oh, I love him so much, he's so cute, I can't spank him. That's not a case of loving the child too much. That's a case of loving yourself too much. To think for a minute that somehow your child's cuteness should exempt them from biblical discipline is insane. To think somehow, you know, it brings me more pain than it brings to them. Well, then you're not doing it right. To avoid the rod in discipline, according to the Word of God, is a form of hatred of your children. Why? Because the Bible says the rod is good for them. The rod delivers their soul from Sheol. It drives foolishness from their hearts. And we should want to do whatever it takes for the good of our children. If your kid is sick and the doctor says they need to take this and they need to take it for 10 days, and if they don't, it's going to get worse. They could end up in the hospital. This could end up being very serious. You wouldn't simply say, okay, here's your medicine. And they go, I don't like that. Go, okay, well, then I guess you don't have to take it. You would say, you know what, honey? I know you don't like it, and I'm sure it tastes terrible, but unless you take it, You're not going to get better. And because I love you, I want you to get better. It's the one who diligently disciplines that manifests love for their child. Some of you want the reproof part without the discipline. And you sit down and you reason and you reason and you reason and you explain and you explain and you explain. And your reasons look like a Puritan sermon, subheading, sub-subheadings, sub-sub-subheadings, doctrines, uses. And then you expect at the end that they're going to say, oh, yes, mother. Oh, yes, father. I finally attained enlightenment. Now I know what you're talking about. Now I know why I must obey you at all times. It's the use of the rod that makes that pliable heart continually pliable, even when they're older. Now, this is not some surefire, you spank them this many times and they'll turn out like that. Don't think that's the case. These are means, and God never ever says, I am absolutely guaranteeing you the end by the use of the means. But what he's saying is, you use the means trusting me and I'll work out the ends. Now, what's the pattern? Very quickly, some of you already know this. You take the little offender and you verbally explain the sin, the folly, with the appropriate admonishments and warnings. That doesn't mean that you need to give them a legal brief or a dissertation. It simply means you identify, you disobeyed your mother. How did you disobey your mother? She told you to do this and she told you three times and you refused to do it. Do you understand? Yes, you explain the offense. And then you require submission to the discipline and in the discipline. Chasing your child around the bedroom with the whacker is not discipline with integrity or godliness. Trying to simply time it so that when they come by, you're able to get them isn't the kind of discipline that we're talking about. Remember, the whole issue of discipline is submission. And what do we want? We want submission in the discipline and to the discipline. And so it's hold still. Yield. And if you don't, you'll get two more. Now if you don't, you get two more. And you start thinking to yourself, mathematically, this can go on all day. Yes, I understand that. Trust me, I understand that. But it's he who diligently disciplines is the one who loves his son. Next, you have to apply the rod in a way that makes an impression. And take impression as literally as you would like. Listen to the words of Solomon once again. Stripes that wound scour away evil, and strokes reach the innermost parts. This is what usually happens. I wish I had. Dave, you wouldn't be interested in coming up here, would you? All right. You can't effectively discipline when the kid's wearing a 40-pound huggy and then you, with as limp of a wrist as possible, brush it across their bottom so that they think they sat in cookie dust. And then you go, huh, doesn't work. The Bible uses the expression rod for a reason. The idea is that in corrective discipline, it needs to be sufficiently felt to make the impression. What happens is if you do not discipline in a way that's firm enough, one of two things happens. You create a little cynic who's not submissive. Go ahead, spank me. And he's thinking, doesn't hurt anyway, you big wimp. Or you create fakers. I won't do it again. Please, how many spankings do I get? Oh, please, please, I'm really sorry. I haven't even touched you yet. I know, but I can already feel the pain. I know it's going to hurt, please. Go, oh, okay, we'll get two. Well, did my fatherly duty. Be in control. Now, I used to say it like this. Don't discipline when you're angry. But I don't think that's the issue. If God's discipline is a pattern for our discipline, does he ever chasten and judge his people when he's angry? The answer is yes. He's angry because he's righteously indignant, okay? The issue is, don't lose control. If your children have legitimately made you angry and they're going to be corrected for it, then they ought to know that you are angry, but you should not discipline out of control. Because the minute that you are out of control, all of a sudden it is no longer measured principled discipline, it's personal attack. Okay? So, remain in control. Let your discipline be measured and principled, and then affirm your love and reconcile afterwards. This actually is one of the ways in which you can tell the child's been brought into submission, is when there is that residual love, that hug, that sincere apology. Pastor Albert Martin, growing up, his father would take him up into a little tiny bathroom, pull the blind, and spank him. And his mom would say on the way up the stairs, "Don't let him come down till he's sweet." It also is a way to tell whether there are seeds of resistance and rebellion still within the heart of the child. And then finally, discipline evangelistically. I don't mean take your whacker and write John 3:16 across it. We wrote Proverbs 22:15 across ours. When I say discipline evangelistically or redemptively, what I'm saying is use each opportunity of discipline to show the child their own inability, their bondage to sin, and point them to the only way in which they will ever be liberated from the power and bondage of sin. Point them to Jesus Christ. Do your duty. Do it biblically. Do it vigorously. But remember, your ultimate goal is not simply to have children who obey. One of the things that I'm fearful of is that we have churches filled up with people who've watched video series and read books and know all about how to apply discipline, but they've never seen discipline as a redemptive reality for their children. Therefore, they've got the best behaved Pharisees in the whole wide world. We're not interested in raising Pharisees. We want to use the means that God has given us and hope that in the use of those means, God is pleased to bring our children to a saving faith. And so, discipline redemptively. Show them their sin. Explain to them, honey, you're not only sinning against your mother when you disrespect her like that, you're sinning against God. Do you understand what the Bible has to say about these things? And show them their sin and point them to the cross. Pastor Mark Chansky in Holland, Michigan writes, "Napoleon was a ruthless and harsh dictator. While dying of agonizing stomach cancer, he gave to his Italian physician this dying command, quote, 'Return to Italy, visit my son, and watch over his health and endeavor by every resource of your art to ward off this dire inheritance of his father's disease.'" And then Pastor Chansky says, now if this evil tyrant was so earnestly compassionate toward his child, how could we fail to exhaust all means to bring our children to the great physician of souls in order to save them from the very disease with which we've poisoned them? Parents, parenting is a sacred commission. And we are called in God's word to be spirit-filled parents. If we are to be spirit-filled parents with God-centered homes that glorify the Lord Jesus Christ, we have to take Ephesians 6 seriously in all of its fullness. We must be diligent and consistent in obeying it. In order to do that, we desperately need the power and grace of the Holy Spirit. This passage addresses those of you who would be domineering parents. Don't provoke your children to anger. Don't embitter them so that they lose heart. And it says something to those who would be passive parents. Rear them, raise them, take the responsibility to bring them up in the discipline and the admonition of the Lord. By the Spirit, be like your Father in heaven. He doesn't provoke his children to anger, neither does he dishearten us, but rather he teaches us and disciplines us and corrects us and educates us in love as he brings us to maturity in Christ. Let's pray. Our Father, we simply feel overwhelmed at the enormous commission you've given to us as parents. And Father, we pray that you would forgive us of our failures and help us to be committed to that which is holy and right and good for your name's sake and for the good of our children. And Father, we pray this morning for those children who have grown up and have departed from your ways. We pray that you would use every prayer, every means to bring those children back to yourself. We pray for the children who are still being reared in their homes. Father, give us the fortitude to be biblical parents. And we pray that you would save our children, each and every one. Father, at the end of life, it won't matter whether we made an extra million or not if our children aren't in heaven. Help us. Save our children, we plead in Jesus' name. Amen.